Well, good morning, Tulsa, and I don't know why they chose to have the workshop in Minneapolis, but we are enjoying the beautiful weather. There will be sledding tomorrow and cross-country skiing. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be great. So turn and tell a person next to you, I'm really glad you made it here. Go ahead, just tell them that. Once you've done that, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke. The workshop is a gathering in which we get together to remind one another of what is really important in life. It's also great to catch up with old friends and to find out what's happening in people's lives. And like all of you, God continues to just pour exciting things into my life. On the 10th of October this year, my oldest son is planning to be married. So we are, why are you applauding? What is this applause for? The greatest decisions in your children's life, you will have the least input in. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. However, he chose wisely and met a beautiful young lady, a Christian gal from, she attends Oklahoma Christian University. So we've decided to go ahead and pay the rest of the tuition, seeing as he got his she got the MRS degree and he's getting a degree, and they will be, Lord willing, this time next year, preparing to get on a plane to go to Japan to teach people about Jesus. And we are, that you can applaud for. We're excited about that. They're just one of many, many students from OCU and other universities who are going into places in the world in which in Japan right now, less than 1% of the population of that huge country believes in Jesus. I think that through. Less than 1%. The needs are great, but I'll be honest, I'm not here this morning to talk to you about Japan. I'm here this morning to talk to you about the city where you live, the neighborhood where you live, and to reflect on what it will take to stem the tide that we are facing. I want to begin with a simple set of two parables. We'll actually start with one and move to the other. One of them is an oft-quoted parable. The second one we'll talk about this morning is the weirdest parable Jesus teaches. And I'll see if you agree once we get there. But I want to begin in Luke chapter 12 with Jesus' response to a man who asked, "Teacher, tell me to divide my inheritance, my brother. Make him give me what's mine. Man who appointed me judge or arbiter between you." Then he turns to the crowd and says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told him a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." So he said to himself, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grains and goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy.'" Can you all say that with me? Take. You have no problem quoting that scripture, do you? That's the one you want up on your mirror. That's the one you want to say every day. "Honey, let's say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Take life easy. Keep going. It gets even better. Eat." Oh, yeah, there's a verse just to memorize right there. The Bible says, "Let us eat, honey." How about this? "Eat and drink." How about let's put it all together? Eat and drink and... Wow, now there's the verse we've been hunting. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said... Three little words that ought to wake us up anytime God has something to say. And the whole church said, "But God said." However, God said, time out, God said, wow. Whenever God calls somebody a fool, it's time to stop and pay attention. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we may be falling under the condemnation of this parable. But the good news is, I believe God has brought us to a place in our nation's history and in our movement's history where there is a path forward. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. Can we pray together? Father, I ask that you give us wisdom and strength. Lord, because we love your church. Father, it is our desire to see the gospel wrap around the world. And Lord, as this weekend we listen to speakers and teachers who will share about evangelism and how to share the gospel, Lord, will you give us both the wisdom and the courage not to look the other way or think that it's somebody else's role, but Father, to recognize you have called us to be part of the planet-changing team you call your church. Bless us and guide us and open our eyes today, we pray. And in Christ Jesus, all that agree say, amen. I need to start with a lady who pulled me aside a year or so ago and said, do you have a minute at a conference somewhat like this? Can I talk to you about my son? Sure, I said. She said, you know, he's quit going. Anybody want to finish the sentence for me? To church. I wish the conversation had been unique. I wished I'd said, you're kidding me. Unbelievable. Your 20-something son who got an education and moved away to another city has quit going to church. Unfortunately, the conversation is one I'm hearing over and over and over again. Sometimes the sentence is, he's quit going to church. Other times the sentence is, he's quit going to the church. Now, I'll have to admit that the second sentence concerns me a little less than the first sentence does. But both of them caused me to say, tell me a little bit more about it. She said, you know, he was raised going to church. We used to go, and she named workshops and places where they went. But she says, he's just to the place where he told me that he just feels church doesn't have anything for him anymore. He finds it, she used the words, boring, predictable, out of touch, old school. Now, this lady's response was to say, it doesn't matter, you need to be there anyway. Which is probably a pretty healthy parental response. And before I get any farther, let me make sure you don't hear the following. You don't hear me say that we need to make our congregations and our experience of Jesus so easy and so simple and so entertaining that anybody will say, oh yeah, sure, I'll go sit through that. This is not about handing out sets of Tupperware at the door to get visitors in. This is not about saying, great, we'll make our services 2 minutes long because we surveyed the community and that's the church they're looking for. So we're going to have a 2-minute service and just let the song leader and the preacher fight out about how we're going to divvy up the time. But I need to ask you this question. Do you realize there are things that are happening in our world that I believe are sending a message to the church about the way we have developed and the patterns that we have fallen into in trying to be the church of Jesus Christ alive in the world today? Punch that next slide and let me walk through some statistics with you. I remember the song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. I believe that this woman's need was to say to her son, you're in the wrong story, boy. Because if you're in a story that is boring and predictable, you are not following the Lion of Judah. If you are in a story that is boring and predictable, you are not seeking the King of all kings, the revolutionary, the rebellious guy. Jesus, rebellious, absolutely. Willing to say, I don't care what your traditions are, I'm going to please my Father. Willing to turn tables over and willing finally to go to the cross, not because people were saying, we think you're so wonderful, but because they were saying, you make us so uncomfortable. Now, given that challenge, let me ask you this question. What story are you in? Is it an old, old story? And by that I don't mean the gospel. I mean a routine of doing things that is so predictable and, if you will, boring and maybe even kind of traditional that you could just do it almost on autopilot. When we get to the point where Jesus' story no longer shakes us up and maybe even flips us over a little bit, kind of scares us and causes us to say, whoa, wait a minute. Then we may not be in his story. Punch it one more time, John. Let me share some things that disturb me. A recent survey came out saying that in the last 10 years, the number of people who in a national survey of religion said, I have no religion, that percentage doubled. in 10 years. Now let that one sink in. Admittedly, the numbers are somewhere between 4 and 5% to something to like 8 or 9%. There's still only 1 in 10 of the people you'd walk up to in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or any place else, although the numbers may be different from Tulsa to New York to Los Angeles, but still only 1 in 10 of Americans that would say, I have no religion at all. But here's the thing that's got the pollster's eyes popped. That figure doubled in the last 10 years. Now, if you're plotting this out on a graph, tell me where this is heading. How about this one? Live births to unwed mothers this year reached, punch that button, John, 40%. 4 births out of 10 in our country are to ladies who are not married. My purpose in drawing this statistic your attention is not to prosecute or persecute those women, but to say, what is happening in a society that, we're not talking here about women who got pregnant out of wedlock saying, oh my goodness, I didn't want that to happen. We're talking about the celebrities who are on the screen and the folks who walk right behind them and say, who needs to worry about something as archaic as marriage? And so Brad and Angelina are awarded for having all these children, praise God for their desire to adopt kids, but they somehow bypass this thing we call marriage. And I don't know exactly what statistic to look to, but from everything that I can tell, one more, the percent of those who are interested in church as we know it is dropping. I spoke the other day to a teacher of preachers from one of our Christian colleges, and I asked him about young men who are coming up, because people will call and say, Jeff, our preacher's retiring, our preacher's leaving, we're looking for somebody to come step in, tell us some young men you know that really are just on fire, and I don't have a lot of names. So I talked to this guy, and I said, what percent of the guys coming through who are wanting to study God's Word are wanting to be in preaching and in churches as we know it? He said, oh, 3 to 5%. I said, you mean 3 or 5 out of 100? He said, yeah. What are the others doing? They're all telling me the same thing. They want to serve Jesus. They want to follow Him. But they don't believe the way we're doing it is going to get the job done. Now, as a guy who has finally admitted that I am no longer in the young generation, sometimes people in introducing me used to say, oh, this is, we have a dynamic young evangelist, D-Y-E. I am now in the D-O-E. I'm just trying to keep my D. But as I glance over my shoulder and look at the generations behind me, and I remember memories that I have, and then I look ahead to the young kids who are over there, some of them at some of the college booths, and I talk to them, I don't hear from them that Jesus no longer matters. What I do hear from them is a challenge. What has happened to the exciting Jesus of Scripture when I get into the church today? I love the church. I'm thankful for the church. I do not believe that what we need to do is close all the doors and blow up all the buildings. But I do believe, as a buddy of mine likes to say, that we need to make the announcement, the church has left the building. That we must take the good news of Jesus and no longer think of the church building and a church-centric model. When I say church, you think building. A building-centric model, but rather a lifestyle model. John, go to the next slide if you would, and let me get you to think about this one more. Jesus offers us a daring and exciting new story. Punch it again, John, for me if you would. He says that I have come that you might have, everybody say life. Oh, come on. Say it like it's really exciting. I have come that you might have.
Life.
Now, when he says one more time that you might have,
life.
I've taken that word for my own self, and this is something we've done at our congregation, and we've changed a little bit the meaning of it. I no longer want to just live life like that. Punch that button, John. My desire is to live life as living intentionally for eternity. Can you say that phrase with me? Living intentionally for eternity. Two principles, and this simple, powerful tool is yours. Principle number one, living real, everybody shout life.
Life.
Living intentionally for eternity begins with me deciding that I can choose whether I will be an intentional liver or not. My youngest son loved to say whenever anything would happen, especially if he'd done it, "Oh, I didn't do it on purpose. It was just a..." So much of my life has been, I'm afraid, just an accident. Now, part of the reason that I was kind of accidentally falling forward was because society, in some ways, was forming a cattle chute for me. You see, there were certain things that in the day and age I grew up in, and many of you grew up in, you could trust the cattle chute of society. You knew that there would be no cussing on TV because they didn't let them cuss on TV in the old days. You knew that on TV, Ricky and Lucy would sleep in separate beds. Goodness, I don't even want to think of Fred and Ethel. You don't even want to go there, right? A mental image I do not need. But today, we would be in Fred and Ethel's bedroom. Today, we'd be talking with seeing Ricky and Lucy and following with, well, we'd probably find out that, you know, Lucy was having difficulties and Ricky was gay. I mean, there'd be, who knows what would come out of that story. I say that to ask you this question. Do you really believe? There's two basic mistakes, punch the button again, that we make about purpose. When I think, John, go ahead and hit that button for me, brother. When I think about the purpose we live in life, that may not change. We'll go ahead and do this old school. Write these two things down. There are two mistakes we make about intentionality. The first is some of us have no intentionality. That is, we just get up and do whatever it is we've been doing. We function as we've been functioning. Let's take a church with no intentionality. Intentionality is a fancy word for purpose. There's a reason I'm doing this. I'm going to ask the reason why. When I live without intentionality, I am simply going with the flow. A church with no intentionality has never asked the question, "What are Wednesday night for?" How many of your congregations have Wednesday night meetings of some type, size? Raise them high. Put them down. How many of your congregations are struggling to know whether you ought to keep trying to have Wednesday night meeting? Go ahead, put them up. Be honest with it. How many have vibrant, exciting Wednesday night meetings? How many go on Wednesday nights? Because that's where you've always gone. Let's just tell the truth. And how many of you won't raise your hand no matter what question I ask you? All right, good deal. That's good. What we have to begin asking ourselves is with some intentionality, why are we doing something? Punch that button again. Two mistakes. If I live with no intentionality, I am not asking the question why. I call it the holy why. But I can also live with a wrong intention. A wrong intention, I contend, is to follow whatever pattern the world has given me or pattern I have fallen into and preserve it at all costs. We've got to keep doing it like this. My son and I got it. Well, it wasn't really an argument. An argument means two people talk. I had a listen with my son the other day. As my wife says, "Oh, God is paying you back." Because I was asking him, "When you get back from Japan, what do you think you're going to do?" And he says, "Dad, I've been praying about it and I got a really exciting idea." He says, "I'm thinking maybe we're going to get three or four couples and we're going to pick a city in America that's got a big inner city area and we're just going to move in there and we're just going to like get a house. And we're just going to get this house and we're going to try and just do good things in that neighborhood and share Jesus with people in that neighborhood." I said, "You're going to plant a church?" He said, "No, not necessarily. There's probably a lot of churches in town. We're just going to let people go where they want to, but we're just going to try and be Jesus there." And I'm saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, time out. That ain't the way you do it, son. You need to go in and plant a church." And I started listening off the way we've always done it. And he says, "Dad, whoa. Show me that in Scripture. You want some of this? You want a Bible throwdown, boy? I was quoting this before you were breathing. Don't you mess with me." He started quoting me verses like "from house to house and the church that meets in so-and-so's house." And the more he quoted, the more I said, no, wait a minute here. You just can't grab Scripture out of context. You got to say something, right? I will confess to you that there are moments when I cringe when I hear some of the ideas these young people have about sharing Jesus, because it's not the way we've always done it. But I have to give up the wrong intention of preserving my heritage and go with the intention of getting Jesus to the masses, for He is the answer to life. Now, brothers, that is so easy to say up here, and so tough to stay in the den with my son, because I envision my son preaching behind a pulpit like, I've even gotten rid of the pulpit. I'm music stand. Preaching behind a music stand like mine, you know. I envision him having an office like mine, but that's not the vision he has. Now, brothers and sisters, there may even be a deeper wrong intention. And that is, most of us, myself included, were raised up in a generation where a comfortable lifestyle was expected for a believer. We brought in the hungry and the needy because they weren't us. Now think that through, will you? We went to bust them in because we weren't there. I wonder if Paul would ask, what's up with this? Now, the current economy is bringing the hungry and needy to our congregations, but it's not doing it in a way that we had anticipated. I don't know about your church, but we've had more and more families that have showed up for benevolence needs because they've lost jobs. I don't know if God is just trying to prepare us so that we can change our focus. And let's forget the we for a minute. Let's just talk us. Let's just talk you and I. Punch the button again, John. When God says to this man, you fool, he's trying to get him to understand that, and I'm going to talk about America. I love my country, but folks, we have been so long needing the shakeup we're getting right now. Now understand, I am not happy. My 401k is now a 101k. I am not thrilled about this. And I recognize that it has pinched some of you really hard, and I'm with you, because we've cut back our budget at the church. We've cut back our budget at our house. But the shakeup that's happening may knock us, punch it again, John, out of three. Oops. Yeah, let's go ahead and watch this. Turn up the sound if you would.
Honey, what are you doing home? What's the matter?
This is the matter.
What is it? Is it a bill? Is it a late notice? Are they repossessing the car?
It's worse. It was sitting on my desk when I came back from lunch. It's from the HR department, and it's not payday.
What do you mean?
Does this look pink to you?
Are you getting fired?
Well, what else could it be? It's not like the good news has been rolling in lately.
Well, maybe we should look on the bright side. Maybe it's a garnishment of wages.
Maybe. One way to find out. It's a check.
A check?
It's a bonus check from the Sanderson deal. Thank you for your hard work. You're a benefit to the company. Yada, yada, yada. Enclosed, you'll find your check for $15,000.
Yada, yada, yada. Honey, do you know what this means?
It means we have extra money.
I can get it dressed for the Christmas parties after all.
And I can watch the bowl games in high-definition TV.
Do you think we should use some of this on those?
What? No. Those are bills. Honey, we pay bills with regular money. This is extra money, okay?
Extra money?
Yeah, extra money. You know, the money like you find in your coat pocket or your sofa cushions.
That is a big sofa cushion.
Oh, yeah, but it's the same difference. It's money we weren't supposed to have. Money we weren't expecting. So we can't really be held responsible for not using it responsibly.
Oh, so I get my dress.
Oh, yeah. I get to watch the bowl games in my plasma high-definition television.
Well, then I get a little bling-bling for the dress.
Oh, okay. Jewelry it is.
Oh, that reminds me. What about Aunt Jewel? She lost everything in that storm. She's in an awful position now, and this money might be a sign.
You know, you're right. I tell you what, why don't we set aside $5,000? Just in case it ever happens to us.
You are so wise. And you thought you were good with money. Does it have to be $5,000?
Well, nah. We can just do $1,000. Besides, when's the last time a disaster ever happened to us?
I need to ask you a question. This is from a series we did called Lost, Finding a Path to Financial Peace. For the first time in 30 years, I decided that we needed to have a really hard talk about the place that we've gotten to as a country. And let's be even closer than that, what we've gotten to as people. The current economic crisis has given us a wonderful opportunity to stop and ask some hard questions about how we use the gifts and skills and dollars and cents that God gives us. And when you are living intentionally for eternity, you are making decisions that are different than those around you about the things that you have. Can I hear an oh yeah? I love the line the guy says, oh, this is extra money. We're not responsible for it, right? We're not accountable for it. Let me give you a punch it again, John. Two mistakes and three bad assumptions that the rich man makes. He believed that the length of his life would equal the amount of his stuff. Do you ever realize that? Why was he setting up, eat, drink, and be merry? I'm going to build these barns because he thought he would have enough time to use it. Living life intentionally means that I live every day as though I have today. I live each month as though this was my month. It doesn't mean I don't save, but what it does mean is that I am not saying I'm planning on using everything I'm saving. Rather, instead, God, how can I use what you've given me right now today in time, in an energy, in love? Don't wait. Number two, the second bad assumption he made was that the more stuff brings more long-term happiness. If that were true, the richest people in the world would be the happiest people you ever meet. Can I get a oh no on that? Just walk by those. Don't buy the magazines at the stores, but just walk by the ones right there at the checkout counter that tell you, you know, the latest thing, Angelina Jolie, you know, taken by aliens or whatever the latest story is. You're not finding the happiest people in the world there. One more, number three. This poor rich man made the bad assumption that his lifestyle should chase his income. I really believe that the economic challenges we're facing are causing us to ask this question. As we have gained more luxury, time, and money, we have raised our lifestyle, and every time our income catches up with our lifestyle, we try and raise our lifestyle and borrow more money, and part of the way the whole mess happened is because we were celebrating this. Now you say, well, Jeff, why would you live on less than you brought in? That used to be the way we did it. You may be lost in your finances if you are spending more than you make every year. You're definitely lost if you don't care if you're spending more than you make every year. And when my lifestyle is leading my income constantly, how it impacts my spiritual life is my intentionality is drawn away from what it needs to be on and finds myself focused on, oh my goodness, how am I going to take care of this? The payments on the Escalade or whatever it is I'm driving. Nothing wrong with having an Escalade. Here's the challenge. When he said, you fool, what he was saying was, you had the wrong intention. You've got to shift your intention. And let's go quickly now to a second parable, the weirdest one Jesus tells, which is just a few chapters over. Go to Luke 16 for a minute. How do you tell if your intentionality is right? And this is so simple. Living intentionally for eternity means that I am intentionally using the gifts and things that I have. I am intentionally making choices about my calendar, about my budget, about my energy. I am intentionally making them based on what will this matter in eternity. So here we go. The shrewd manager, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can't be my manager any longer." And the manager says to himself, "What will I do now? My master is taking away my job and I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he calls in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "Hey, how much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The master told him, "Well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it what? 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat." "Well, take your bill and make it 800. And the master commended this dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of light. All right, this is a parable that's given me headaches for years. And I appreciate hearing something young Andy Stanley said about this that caused me to, take a different look at it. This is a parable that has bothered me because any way I read this, my junior high son is confused. Because it sounds like God says it's good to cheat. God says it's good to lie. Or God says it's good to trick people. And none of those things are true. What God does is take here in Jesus' words a physical setting and lays it alongside of a spiritual truth. Let me walk through this with you quickly and it will change your world if you can get a hold of it. Punch the button, John. Let's see if we can do this here. Keep going. I've already read it, so just walk through all of those. When the master commends the dishonest servant, he is causing us to stop and look at a situation and say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Why is that shrewd? Three things. Mark these down. Number one, the dishonest manager had a little time. He was pressed up against the clock. The manager had come to him, his owner had come to him and said, look, I know that you're not handling things right, and so you're going to be out on your ear. He knows that he has a little bit of time. The second thing he knows is that he has a little bit of influence. Mark that down. He says, I know I've only got a little bit of time. And second, keep going, John, I've only got a little bit of influence. Because he had control over a little stuff, which is what gave him the influence. I got a little time. Let me get some stuff out here. I know that'll get your attention. And I got a little stuff. Guys, here's my time and here's my stuff. Because I have a little bit of time and a little bit of stuff, I have a little bit of influence. Is everybody with me on this? Two things I can influence you with, my time and my stuff. Now here's what the shrewd manager does. The shrewd manager says to himself, I will use my time. How much do I have of my time? Excuse me? How much stuff do I have? Okay, so I got time and a little stuff, which is a little, keep punching, John, which is a little influence. I will use my time and my stuff, which gives me a little influence, in order to prepare myself as best I can for the future. Here's a key phrase that I'd missed. He says to himself, punch the button again, John, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job and I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. This guy was impacting his future by impacting others. Watch me now. I have a little bit of time. How about you? That's all we got. Can I get, oh yeah? You got a little bit of stuff? You say you got a very little bit of stuff. All right. You got a little bit of time and a little bit of stuff, which gives you a little bit of influence. Living intentionally for eternity says that I pay attention to the fact that I got a little bit of each and I want to use it in such a way that will prepare me best for the future. What do you think happened when he sat down with that guy and he said, how much do you owe? And the guy said, oh man, 800 barrels of olive. And listen, I can't. He said, no, don't worry. Cut it in half, make it four. What did that fella say to him? Well, can you go ahead and do it? I want to do it for you. Wow. Well, thanks. No, really. Thank you so much. And he gave him a hug. And as he walked out the door, he said, listen, if you ever need anything, you call me. And the guy smiled and said, oh, I will. Because what the guy he just helped didn't know was he was doing it on purpose. It was intentional. Now, brothers and sisters, think how this opens up the windows of my mind when I stop looking at my stuff as what I've got and I'm going to hoard and I'm going to build bigger barns. Wait a minute. I've only got a little bit of time. Ran into a freaky thought the other day. My dad was dead in 12 years. Died at age 64, almost 65. 12 years. That's nothing. Now, of course, I plan to live to 116, but it kind of wakes you up. But his dad called him the other day and said, oh, man. He said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, well, your mom and I, it's been a rough morning. He said, what's going on? He said, well, we got to talking about Christmas trips and where we were going to go for Christmas. And then somehow we got on the topic of how many Christmas trips have we got left? He said, we figure we probably got about 8 or 10. He said, Dad, what a miserable thing to do. He said, I hung up the phone and I told that to my wife. And she said, well, how many do you think we got? And we're all of a sudden on the Google looking up the actuary columns and finding out how many do we probably have left. And she said, well, I want to at least use one of them to go to Europe. And he's saying, honey, wait a minute. Folk, I think there is health in recognizing we've only got a little bit of time and Lord knows we've only got a little bit of stuff and a little bit of influence. How will we use it for eternity? That's the question. Because here he's going to go on to say, listen, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's saying, I've only got a man. Do I only have a little? I only have a little bit of time and I only have a little bit of stuff. Now, brothers and sisters, this will change the way you make a decision about how you spend the next 10 minutes. This class is over in just a couple minutes, and we're going to start talking. Will your conversations be conversations that do not matter in eternity? Will the way that you talk over lunch be something that won't matter in eternity? Will the way you spend the rest of this weekend, who will you talk to next week if you are living intentionally for eternity? And if you're saying, Jeff, man, I know I need to, but I don't know how, then come back at 2 o'clock and we're going to talk about Love Speaks and literally how to get those conversations started. But we can train us on how until we're blue in the face. If we don't get the why and we don't live intentionally, all of the training will fall on deaf ears. And the whole church said, let me give you a simple example of this. In the book of 2 Corinthians, punch to that next text. Keep going, brother, and we'll get there. Just keep going through these. One more. In this text, Paul tries to give us a way of seeing the future. Because living intentionally for eternity means I am purposely choosing how I spend my time in a way that will matter forever. Paul says, I'll show you how to see what really matters forever. He says, first, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. Look around for a second in this auditorium. Go ahead. I'm not going anywhere. Look around. What do you see? Temporary issues. This beautiful big building, temporary. The body you're in, temporary. It's going to be changed. What you have, you no longer have. Look at your hands. Can you see them? Bad news. You're temporary. You only have a little bit of time, right? Don't clean your fingers, just look at them, ma'am. You see what I'm talking about? When I recognize that I am that everything I see is temporary. I'm going to walk out to my car, it's temporary. I'm going to drive to my house, it's. I'm going to get in my bed, it's. I'm going to turn on a TV show, it's. Everything that I can see physically and get a hold of will not matter. And when I live intentionally for eternity, I'm now going to focus on, try this. Close your eyes. Some did that earlier in the class. Just join them. Go ahead, just close your eyes if you would. Let me tell you what you're looking at. If you have your eyes closed right now, you're looking at what really matters, the unseen. God, whom we cannot see, but who is. Christ, who is coming one day. The Holy Spirit who lives within you. How about this? With your eyes closed, will you take a good look at your relationship with God? your soul. How's it looking? Keep your eyes closed. Father, Lord, I confess that I have gotten myself at times wrapped up in living for the wrong stuff, whether it be budgets or buildings or houses or cars. Father, it is our desire to live intentionally for eternity. And while the whole world around us is talking about money and security and stocks and the future, Father, what a great time for the church to rise up and say, we have a secure plan for eternity. But Lord, we've only got a little time. And we've only got a little stuff. And it's given us a little influence. Father, will you make us wise and creative and courageous about using it to change the world, starting with our house, our neighborhood, our budget, our family, our churches, our cities. I pray this in Christ's holy name, and all that agree say, amen. Now remember, as we close, two things. There's a danger that we say, oh, okay, well, this just seems too complex. I'm just going to keep going like I'm going. Remember this. If we keep doing what we're doing, we'll keep getting what we got. Everybody say, oh, no, because that ain't what most of us want. But instead, I want to decide I'm going to live intention. Say it with me. Live intentionally for. Now, some of the things are things you think, man, I'm interested in this, especially on the budget side. The little drama you saw is from a brand new series, and I've never done this before and feel a little weird about it. But after I preached this stuff, enough people said, you need to share that the new DVD study series that we have here over the OCU booth is called Lost, Finding a Path to Financial Freedom. It is three lessons that focus on the whole notion of how we handle the stuff that God gives us. Some of the things today we talked about are in it. But whether it's for young couples getting started or couples who've been farther down the life, whether it's for a small group or a Bible study, I tell you folks, this is the time to be able to say to your neighbors, man, I got something. Will you want to come watch this with me? And if you swing by OCU's booth, which is 706, they've got that there. I'm really excited. It'll feel a little weird because I haven't done, quote, a financial series. This is not a get-rich series, but it is a series. There's a budget sheet included with the DVD. It is a series designed to change our way of thinking about the time and the stuff that we've got. The second thing I need to tell you is there is always a danger at moments like this that we just say, oh, well, I'll just fake it till I make it. I'll just keep going and smiling. Sometimes it just doesn't work that way. Bob and Jim were standing there as Jim's wife was showing to Bob's wife this unbelievable ring. I mean, not only was there a huge stone in the middle, but there were stones all the way around it. It was one of those bust the bank kind of rings. And she was saying, look at this, look at this. She said, Jim and I hit our 25th anniversary, and I told him all I wanted was just a new washer and dryer. And he surprised me with this. The wife was ooing and gooing, and Bob leaned over to Jim and said, why in the world did you do that? That's got to cost like 50 or 60 times what a washer and dryer would. He said, well, I didn't know where to find a fake washer and dryer. Some of you are thinking about that now, aren't you? Folks, life is one thing you cannot fake. And the whole church said, we've got to decide that we're going to not just exist, not just live, but we're going to, last time you'll say it, live intentionally for, I don't know how many minutes you've got left, but God says, these are yours to use wisely. Use them in a way that will bless eternity. On your mark, get set, go.